that I have valued greatly over the years is a simple formula, and it is this: that the difference between expectation and reality equals disappointment. You think about that. If your expectations are here and reality is here, that gap in between is disappointment. A little joke that I have is that I try to keep expectations low in life, about me and about everything else. But if you think about it, you know, from school to parenting to sports teams to marriage to job performance, the list goes on and on and on. Whatever we expect to be true, and then whatever reality actually is, we have to deal with what's in between. This morning, as we think about these words from Scripture, I want us to think about the idea of our expectations of a pastor. What are the expectations? What have we been called to do? As Robert mentioned, today is a great day. Every Lord's Day is special. This is a unique day. This is the day that we are declaring what we have witnessed, what God has done in the life of Marshall, that we get to see this actually be formalized. And it's a big deal. So this morning we're engaged in worship of the living God, just like we do every week, but also we're witnessing the officers gather around Marshall to lay hands on him, to set him apart, where he will take his vows of ordination. But the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what are your expectations of Marshall? What are your expectations for the pastors? From Scripture, what does God expect from those whom he has called and set apart? You know, perhaps you're a guest this morning, and you don't even know what I'm talking about, and you're wondering what this is even about. You have no expectations whatsoever. Thank you so much for being here. Perhaps you grew up in a church, and perhaps you had a bad example, and you have expectations that are not good or not healthy. Or perhaps your mind is made up. You have a list that Marshall better perform. If he doesn't, he's in trouble. You know, whatever the case may be, my aim this morning is to let Scripture inform us again of what God has called pastors to do. I really have two audiences this morning. I have all of us as a congregation to make sure that you hold biblical expectations for your pastors. And then also for Marsh, to make sure you know what you signed up for. All right, from our passage, I want to mention two things. First, God's pastor is marked by his personal godliness. His personal godliness. And then secondly, God's pastor is marked by his Christ-centered teaching. His godliness, his teaching. All right, from our passage, first notice his personal godliness. Simply put, a pastor is to be a Christian. You might find that silly that I would even mention it. No, we are not becoming a liberal church where that may or may not be an option. But I want us to think about it in the terms of this passage. I sense that the Lord is instructing Paul to train Timothy to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That all of those whom God has called to himself, and that includes pastors, are to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ in all the ways that Scripture reveals. That is, to be a Christian is more than just an identity. Of course it is that, but it's more than just that. It's someone who recognizes that he or she is on a journey of following Jesus. A Christian is someone who submits to the rule and to the reign of the one who is in heaven. A Christian is someone who recognizes that his or her own sin positions them in a hopeless position to have any relationship with God. A Christian is someone who responds to the grace of God, gives their life to Christ, to recognize that Christ has forgiven them of their sin. Someone who recognizes that Jesus is the loving, gracious, powerful, and supreme commander over every single aspect on this earth. This is godliness. This is more than a religion. It's more than a title. It's a whole new way of life. Look again in our passage. Verse 6, Paul instructs Timothy that your goal is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Begin there. Verses 7 and 8, he gives this picture of to train yourself for godliness. Verse 10, he says, to toil and to strive toward this end. You know, the message before us is this, that the life of the pastor and the message of the pastor are inseparably linked. They go together. Marshall, your life will be an exclamation point to your sermon. A pastor must be an authentic Christian in the sense that he is engaged in the battle of seeing that Jesus is better than everything else in life. Richard Baxter was a Puritan pastor. He wrote a classic book that many of us have read called The Reform Pastor. And he had this great quote for young ministers. He said this, that there are too many men who are ministers before they know how to be Christians. And what's he saying? Does it mean that they're not Christians at all? No, what he's saying is they don't understand how yet to appropriate the true sovereignty of God in their life, that Christ is better than everything else. You know, I think a good picture of this maturity process is provided from Jesus throughout the Gospels. If you think about it, in Luke chapter 14, we see this cost of discipleship narrative. Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler. In John chapter 21, where Jesus is instructing Peter. And he keeps asking the same question throughout his ministry. Jesus is asking, do you love me more than anything else? Over and over again, that's what Jesus is doing. And I think it's true to say this morning, that's what he's doing in every single one of our lives. Do you love me more than, you fill in the blank, your friends, your future, your possessions, your money, your grades, your jobs, your college, whatever it may be, do you love me more? And make no mistake, it's a battle. Because sometimes your answer is going to be yes. I do love those things, Jesus, more than you. It's at that point where we engage in a heartfelt battle of repentance to see that Jesus is greater than all things. The question for Marshall this morning, and for all of us, is by the grace given to us by the Lord, will you seek to love Jesus in his ways more than you in your ways? Church, your greatest hope for your pastors and for Marshall is that he will be engaged in the life-altering battle of falling in love with Jesus Christ. That's your greatest hope. Now, make sure we're in agreement this morning. We do not expect perfection from Marsh. We're not going to get it, so we're not going to expect it either. Because that standard has already been met. That title already belongs to someone. Jesus has that title. He is the one. Our hope, our expectation for Marshall is that his motivation and ministry will flow from this realization that his Savior is the perfect one. Paul does give some clues for Christians, and Marshall, I'm going to mention these specifically to you. In verse 12, Paul mentions five virtues that are to be growing in the life of every Christian, but certainly in the life of a pastor. Your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity. Your speech, your words reflect your character. Your conduct, how you act when no one is watching. Your love, the ultimate virtue, to have a deep care for all those whom God will entrust to your care. Faith, that you truly believe God can do all things, even today. Your purity. Certainly this comes in all forms of behavior, but in Ephesus, where Paul was writing to Timothy, was certainly referring to sexual purity. And Paul is saying to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, even this morning, these are the virtues in which we are to grow. This is your calling. Of all the things that Paul could have told Timothy, he did not tell him seven ways to grow a church. He did not tell him how to lead a committee meeting. He did not teach him how to be efficient in his planning. He did not teach him to be an expert in parliamentary procedure. He said to train yourself for godliness personally. That's your calling. Church, what's your criteria? For Marshall this morning, would you rather have a great Greek exegete or someone who passionately loves Jesus? Well, I can tell you this morning, you're fortunate. Marshall's both. But if you had to pick, We want someone who follows Christ. The Puritans taught, people respect a pastor's life much more than his learning. May that be true of all of us. First, our expectation is that he's a man who pursues godliness. Secondly, his teaching. We are to expect life-altering, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled teaching. Look back at verse 6 and verse 11. I love this. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, verse 11, command and teach these things, implying that if you do not do that, then you're not doing your job. The brothers here refers to the whole household of God. That these things refers to everything that he has written up to this point in the letter. That is all that the Lord has deemed true in Scripture, the Bible. And to put these things before the people is your task. It's our task. Our calling is to take God's word and to put it before God's people. You know, this is huge for every one of us. And we need to let this sink in. The role of the pastor is to be an expositor, to expose what is there and to give it to God's people. It's not to make up things himself to give to us. It's not to share whatever he wants to share. No, God has given him that which to share. You know, there is an inherent problem in this. When you look at the letters in the New Testament, most of them were dealing with some kind of problem where people were believing something about the Lord that wasn't true. And God called pastors and elders to go and declare that they are wrong and that this is right. You think about that for a minute. Jesus has not yet returned. So therefore, we are still people who are prone to believe things that are not true, and we need someone to come and tell us that which is true. This is a problem for everyone here, for Marshall and for the congregation. Your job, Marshall, by definition, in some way, has to be offensive. If you're presenting the truth that's opposed to man's own creative basis for truth, there will be a problem. That these things of God's word will naturally cut against the grain of what sinful man thinks is correct. A pastor cannot present the whole counsel of God while simultaneously being popular with everyone who hears him preach. I wish it were true, but it's not. Timothy had been trained in this good doctrine. He had been nourished in it. And that doctrine is to change people. This is the job of the pastor. It's our aim to help people understand God's way, to confront everyone in our sin in order to be changed to follow the ways of our Lord. This is what the gospel does. You know, I was thinking back this week to 5 years ago to my ordination. And I received a great gift from a family member. It's a print that hangs in my office, and I love it. It's a picture of an old, worn-out Bible. It's a leather-bound Bible. It has an oil lamp beside of it. There's a pair of glasses on the top of the Bible and this old-timey pocket watch. It's just kind of supposed to fit the scene, I guess. But it's a picture of someone who has read this Bible for years and years and years and years. And I love it because I hope that will represent my life. However, there's one thing about the print that I don't really like, and that's the title. The title, underneath the print, it says, Peaceful Thoughts. Now, I suspect I know what the author intended. That is, you would sit down, you'd read the Bible, and you would walk away and just feel good about yourself and be happy. I wonder if the artist really ever read the Bible. You know, what about the passages that say, you will face persecution? What about the passages that say that you will be tempted? As Robert shared earlier,